Amen. We are here to celebrate God's faithfulness this morning. Amen. It is good to see you, church. Hey, as we continue to worship together, we have a new opportunity for us to be hospitable and welcoming to people as they arrive here to be a part of this body. And I looked up the definition of the word hospitality. So what do you think are definitions of hospitality? When you think of hospitality, what are words you think of? What are places that you think of? Somebody said that yesterday, hospital. No, that's not what I'm thinking. Yeah, so do you think of places like hotels, or if you go to fancy places where they have people to greet you and bring you in, or restaurants that are hospitable? And here is the generic definition of hospitality. It's the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers. Hospitality. And I would like to invite each of you to be a part of the hospitality team. We would like people to know they are welcomed here, that we are friendly, and we want them to be here. And out there in the lobby, where we normally serve coffee, which is one piece of hospitality team, you can sign your name on that sheet so that we can contact you about being part of the hospitality team. So that is right out there. I encourage you to give thought to that. Right along those lines, we have been a church intentionally spreading joy. Hashtag spread joy. You might remember this picture right here, and it is of Isaac spreading joy. And if you ordered your shirt, it is time to pick it up. There are a few left, and they are in the church office. But church, don't stop spreading joy. In fact, I hope that it's overflowing out of us. And what a great time right now. Have you heard the saying that light shines brighter in the darkness? What better time than present? We'll just leave that right there. Let's spread joy, church. Hey, I want to invite up a special person we have with us today. This is Al, and Al is one of the missionaries that we support. Al, can you share with us who you are and what it is you've been up to?
Hello, McPherson. It's good to be back. Most of you, a lot of you know who we are. Diane is over here, and of course, we were on staff here 20-some years ago for a while, and so we're glad to be back and be able to share with you what God's doing with us now.
And what is it that you guys are up to now and that we're supporting you in?
Thank you again. As you give regularly to missions, you're supporting the work. We have a lot of different things going on. In fact, we got a video we're going to show, right?
Yes, that's correct.
That's an overview of a lot of the things, and then I'll update you on the video update. Let's watch.
2019 and early 2020 has been a busy time for Team Balkans. Let me share a few things that have gone on. The Safe House for at-risk girls was dedicated last September and is now going through the process of being fully licensed. The agricultural project had its first harvest. The people who worked the project were given part of the harvest, and it also provided food to a poor region of Bulgaria that we're now working in. This spring, four greenhouses were added to the land to expand the number of seasons that we can produce. In the past 12 months, we've launched 9 new church plants in Serbia, 7 new church plants in Bulgaria, and 4 church plants in North Macedonia. Our denomination has moved from a mission district to the Balkan Provisional Annual Conference, and with that, they've elected their first national leader and board. We have organized 25 churches in Bulgaria and North Macedonia, with more being added later this year. Our Bible school is growing. We had our first 11 graduating from the school, receiving a 1-year certificate that can be applied to any EU university. We offer the class weekly in 3 locations and have additional video classes offered as well. Some of our graduates are now going to other countries each month to begin training folks. Our livelihood programs have expanded. Not in the number of folks, but with the diversity of products being made. This is a cutting-edge program for us personally. We again hosted many teachers and teams who came to help us with much of what goes on. They came from all over the U.S. and throughout Europe. If you have a group interested in coming, please let us know. Some of the personal team highlights include the Galloway's oldest daughter graduated from Spring Arbor and also got married. David and Jill Sweet adopted twin boys from Bulgaria and are adjusting as what it means to be a family of four. We moved to a smaller apartment as we have downsized with expected changes in the work. We've also handed over the leadership of Team Balkans to Dee Dee Galloway. Later this year, another team member will be joining us. Jay Crumpton will be coming to help with grant writing and with groups. 13 years ago, we arrived in Bulgaria to begin the work. Not sure what it would be, we served God and now we're in awe of all that He has done.
Because of the gifts you give to missions, that's happening. So you need to celebrate the fact that you're part of what we see God doing there, that it's not us, but it's us collectively.
All right, and Al, as you continue in your ministry, and we want to support you, you have this available to the people here. Can you share with us what that is and where they can grab that?
Out by our display there are prayer cards and prayer magnets. There with the latest information. This year, our theme is Your Kingdom Come. And whenever I was youth pastor, we always had themes for seasons. And so this is our theme. And, of course, it's based on the Lord's Prayer. When he said, you know, Your Kingdom Come, Your will be done. What was that? Again. On earth as it is in heaven. That on earth phrase grabbed us as we've been thinking, what does it mean for God's kingdom to be active on earth? You know, John the Baptist said, the kingdom is near. Jesus later with the Pharisees said, the kingdom is in your midst. Don't say it's over there or it's over there. He goes on to share a lot about the kingdom. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. But the parable that struck us the most was a parable where it says the man went out and he planted wheat. And then that night the enemy came and planted weeds, or in King James, tares. And he said, then the workers noticed it and said, should we pull the weeds out? Now, I grew up on a farm where my parents planted a garden, and I spent many summers weeding it. So guess what my reaction is? Well, of course you're going to take out the weeds. But the owner said, no. Later, the disciple said, can you explain that to us? And he said, well, basically it's this. The harvest is when I return. When I return, we're going to take the weeds and pull them off and throw them into the fire, and then we're going to bring in the harvest. And what that's been telling me is that until he returns, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are going to be growing side by side. Get used to it! I pulled the mic away so I wouldn't hurt anybody's ears.
Thank you.
Too often I'm in churches and I have the saints and their theme song is, when we all get to heaven, what a day. Pardon my singing. But that's not what we should be about. We need to be about the kingdom of God now, and what does that mean? And so all the stuff we're doing is to help the kingdom become real and relevant to people wherever we are, and hopefully that's what's happening with you folks as well.
And church, out in the lobby, if you grab some of the information he has, it has a website. You can sign up to be a part of his email and also stay updated with what is taking place. But can you explain what else is out there in the lobby?
I mentioned that our work has gone from Mission District now to a provisional annual conference, which means this year we elected our own superintendent. We have our own board of administration, BOA. We have our elders and pastors that are running it. So we move from overseeing the work to coaching the work. And the area that Diane and I are working coaching is that of livelihood groups and microenterprises. That is, how can we help support the churches as they reach their communities? And so we're doing this in different ways. We started 8 groups a number of years ago, and our goal was that every one of our churches would have a lively group or a microloan program. I didn't tell you, the video said we started at 25. We're actually now up to 38 churches in 3 countries, Bulgaria, North Macedonia, and Serbia. And the last 3 have been planted since COVID hit, because God is still working and still alive and still engaging people through it. It happened because of our feeding programs. When COVID hit, our churches stopped meeting, but they started serving and they began feeding programs, and 25 of them were doing it. We did the feeding through the agricultural program we talked about, which was potatoes and things, but we also received just before it a donation from the UK, of 10,000 pounds that was undesignated. We had no idea what to do with it. Now, of course, we need the money, so we have things we can do with it. But as we are trying to figure out what, COVID hit, and we were able to use that to supply the churches with resources to provide food to those in need that weren't going to be able to get it. And it launched three churches. So I think 10,000 pounds in three churches is a pretty good investment.
Yes, I would say so too.
But that means that we're doing more in the area of microloans. And so I've got 30 more I need to start if we're going to keep that goal. But about 2 years ago, God began to challenge us. How do we get more of the product that is being made sold? We started, you know, whenever we come, we had a display. And we started a store. It'll be 2 years this week. We opened a store in Jackson, Michigan, which was supposed to be a six-week project. I tend to stretch things a little. It's now going in 2 years. But we then said we don't have enough with just our own. So we began partnering with other organizations. And currently we partner with 24 different organizations serving people on five continents in more than 40 countries. 70% of the products that we distribute through our store online and here are connected to the Free Methodist Church around the world. So we have stuff from China, from Latin America, from Africa that our Free Methodist brothers and sisters are engaged in, and we're pulling them together so that the church knows. And so our role is moving not only to keep doing that, but also helping the missions around the world get the product out so we can help our brothers and sisters when we buy things so they can live effectively.
All right. Thank you, Al.
I'll tell you one real quick thing. This is called Hope Soap. In the video, we talked about our girls' home, and that was for at-risk girls underage. Well, when it finally came down to it earlier this year, we found out we couldn't do that because it was going to require having house parents and four other full-time staff for eight girls. It was not cost-effective. But we found a ministry or ran across one that works with young men that have aged out of the orphanage system. At 18, there's the door, you're of age, get out of here. And so they have a two-year training, and one of the things they make are soaps. This is glycerin-based scented hope soap is what it's called. And we're now going to be mirroring that as the female version, and our girls' home would be now working with 18, 19-year-olds as opposed to 17, 16-year-olds. But God also opened the door through the suites adopting their two boys to connect with the social services in Bulgaria. And now we're developing a training program for foster parenting that will allow our church members to learn how to do it, become active foster parents. The government will then pay them to take care of it so we don't raise money for it. But instead of eight girls, it could be 18, it could be 88, it could be 880 over time that we can engage them in the process. Just kind of another quick story as God was working. This spring, before we came back, we had some ministries that were kind of breaking camp and said, we got a bunch of stuff for you. Well, I take everything and sort it out. We ended up getting 11 beds, bunk beds or twin beds. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do with 11 beds? Well, most of the thing that the houses or people need for their house to be certified to be foster parents are beds for the kids. So God provided beds before we knew what we were going to use them for, and we can't wait to see how many more he gives us. So that's just one of the things where as we move along, God's constantly changing our direction, but still living for the kingdom.
That is great. Thank you very much, Al. We will continue to pray for, and you can catch afterwards Al and his wife out there in the lobby. If you're listening online or on the radio, you can contact the church office. We would love to share that information with you as well.
Thank you. God bless. Hope to talk to all of you later.
As we continue to worship together, would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we gather together to exalt your name, we draw near to you, and we ask, God, that you would teach us this morning, that you would fill us this morning, and that we would love you greater because of that. God, we lift up Al and his wife. As they continue to serve, thank you for their service. And God, may we as a church be people who serve continually, that you might be known. We praise you. We exalt you this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and we all say,
amen.
Amen.
Well, would you all stand and worship with us this morning? Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. the mighty hand and outstretched arm. His love endures forever, and for the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Yeah, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. Setting sun, His love endures forever, and by the grace of God we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Yeah, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Yeah. Forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever, yeah, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him my own. Sin left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. For now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's spot. Melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Stand in Him complete, Jesus. Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. No praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise his life up from the dead. No praise the one who paid my debt and raise his life up from the dead. No praise the one who paid my debt and raise his life up from the dead. No praise the one who paid my debt his life up from the dead. No praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. No praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
You are my King. Tell him. You are my King. Jesus, you. Jesus, you are my King. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Yes. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die? my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Thank you that our praise is of you, that there is something worthy of the praise, that we're worshiping the King of Kings. Let our hearts only praise you, God, not anything else. Not the eyes of men, not approval, not success. God, let us only praise you. You're the only one worthy. So God, we love you. We've declared that truth today. You're our King. So we're going to rest in that going forward. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Welcome, friends. If you're joining us on radio or online, have a Bible handy, and let's get back into 1 John. How's everybody doing? I heard a good. I heard a great. I saw two smiles. It's an interesting thing when you stop and look at the book of 1 John, and I'm going to continue to encourage you to read it over and over again. Let 1 John be something that you spend some time with. Dig into that. Read through it all at once, and then read little sections of it. Meditate on it. Stop and think about it. Ask the Lord. There are some questions that we've provided on the back of your notes. Watch for those questions. What's the Lord teaching you through it? What's God doing? Have you ever been right on the edge of the sneeze and you're just afraid that it's going to happen at a really inappropriate time? I got a note from a cousin of mine from Canada. A lot of my cousins are from Canada. My mom was Canadian, and got a note from a cousin of mine that said, "Hey, Dave, I watched a sermon that you did at the beginning of COVID, and in that you said, watch and see what God is doing. Just watch through all of this and see what God is doing." And so her post, her note to me was, I think that still applies, and you're absolutely right. Watch and see what God is doing and how God is moving. See, the fascinating thing about 1 John and actually the Bible is that it's all written in a time when all kinds of things are going on. As 1 John is written, there's things happening within the church. Inside of the church, there are people that have different views on who Jesus is. Inside of the church, there are people who have different views on what sin is. And outside of the church, there's pressures and there's things that are happening. Persecution is happening for Christians. And there's all kinds of immorality. This is written probably to churches in Ephesus, and all kinds of things are going on in Ephesus that certainly aren't godly. And so John, in his very old age, is writing this to a group of churches that are going through so much turmoil. And what's fascinating to me about the book of 1 John is what he's doing is he's not addressing the stuff outside that's going on. He's just encouraging people in their relationship with Jesus. And how are you doing with Jesus? So I think it's appropriate before we even get into where we're going with 1 John, I think it's really appropriate for us to just stop and just ask the question, how are you doing with Jesus? I know there's a lot of people that don't feel good. I know there's a lot of people that disagree. But how are you doing with Jesus? I know there's a lot of tension in a lot of different ways. But in the middle of all of that, how are you and Jesus? See, the fascinating thing about our role as believers and being a church and being online is I know right well that right now in this building and listening are people that are all in completely different places in their walk with Jesus. There are some people that have been walking with Jesus for a very long time, and there's some people that are probably wondering what in the world is up and where did Jesus go? And there's probably some people that just aren't all that sure about a journey with Jesus. And maybe there's some people that made some commitment a very long time ago, but they're really not sure how Jesus fits into their life. And the fascinating thing is Scripture is somehow applying to all of us. It's the power of the Word. That's what I love in Hebrews, where it says the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides, even to dividing joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This is an amazing thing that Scripture, the Word itself, is something that ministers to people no matter where they are. Look into the power of some of Jesus' words. And in the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus lists this. He's having this long teaching, and it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each of those gospels make sure that you have this word. Jesus talks about some of the terrible things that are going to happen, and he talks about end times, and none of it is doom and gloom. All of it is, guess what? My words will never pass away. All the stuff that you're wrestling with, all the stuff that is causing all of that, it's not going to last, but my words will never pass away. And so what John is doing in his old age, in knowing right well that the words of Jesus would never pass away, he's writing this letter to replant the words of Jesus into the church so that they would know who Jesus is and so that they would understand what sin is. So let's just look at where we start this morning. I'm looking at just two verses, and I want to just spend some time looking at just a few words, and I want to just start right with my dear children. I think that's a great place just to start and land on for just a second, because it's important that you hear John's heart on this. There's a lot of things you have to assume when he says, my dear children. First off, you can assume that he's looking at this from almost like a grandfatherly figure. I mean, he's certainly certainly well into his very old age. And he's writing as one of, possibly one of the only people still alive that actually walked with, talked with, touched, and heard Jesus. Remember the first chapter. We've seen this with our own eyes. I'm telling you that it's real. So John has this perspective that he's able to give that nobody else can give. So no matter how long everybody else has been walking with Jesus, John knows Jesus longer than them. I mean, think about it. He's more experienced with Jesus than everybody that he's writing to. What an amazing opportunity that he has. My dear children, hear how fatherly that feels. Now, there are different times when you address somebody in kind of a loving tone. There are different ways that sometimes the letters in the Bible come across, and there's different situations that have to be addressed. So when Paul was writing to the Galatian churches, he had a little different tone. Third chapter of Galatians, you get this wonderful statement, "You foolish Galatians." Warm, fuzzy feelings? Who has bewitched you? And then before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And he goes on to explain the whole point of your journey was that you received Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And now here you are in your journey somehow thinking that you can do it in your own strength or even worse, do it by following the law. You started with the Spirit and now you're following the law. And so he's addressing them in really harsh ways. But in the fourth chapter, he still uses the exact same words. My dear children, it's interesting. Sometimes with people that you love and you care for, you have to take kind of harsh tones, don't you? And I think that's appropriate. There are times when that's needed. I'm a parent of two children. I remember harsh tones. I remember saying things in very specific tones. I may have told you, my son at one point, I don't remember how old he was, but he mouthed back to his mother in a way that just wasn't typical for him. And I wanted to make sure that this wasn't going to be a pattern. He was probably in junior high, maybe high school. I just hadn't heard that from him, and it just really caught me off guard. And I grabbed him by his shirt and put him against the wall, and we got eye to eye. And my wife tells me I lifted him off from the floor. I'm not convinced that I did that, but I remember looking at him and saying, "That's your mother, but that is my girlfriend, and you do not talk to her like that ever, ever again." And there was a place for that. And I did that with profound love, not only for my wife, but for my son. Then there are times that you take a completely different tone. And you just want people, I'm watching you, and my heart is broken, and I just want you to hear this. And I think that's what's happening with John. I'm looking at you and I'm watching what's going on and I'm hearing about some of the struggles that you're having. And can I just tell you, people that I love and I care for, people that I know Jesus loves and cares for, some stuff is happening that is really dangerous. And I really want to address this in your lives. My dear children, I want you to know something. I care so much about you. And I can see the stuff in your life. Just feel the... So if you love somebody enough and you see some of the things that they're going through, and this is probably not really easy to do because for one thing, you've got the scripture right in front of you and you've looked at it and you've read it, but pretend you don't know what's coming next. And if you had dear children that you loved and you cared for dearly and you knew all about Jesus and you wanted them to know the truth about Jesus, my dear children, what would follow the next? What would be next? my dear children, so badly I want you to. It's just fascinating to me that he's communicating. One of the reasons that I'm writing, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I'm writing this to you because there's some dangerous things that are happening, and people are kind of changing the definition of sin. And in context, what's happening is some people are saying there's really no big deal with sin. Sin's not that big of a deal. Actually, it really kind of doesn't exist, because that's in the physical world and we're all in the spiritual world. And since we're all in the spiritual world, what we do really doesn't make any difference. And there's all these heresies that are circulating around the church. And so John is hearing about this stuff and he needs to communicate to them. You have to understand something. I'm writing to this to you because I don't want stuff to be in your life that shouldn't be there. And it's fascinating to me that he doesn't go into this long list or even a short list of stop doing this, don't do this thing, don't do that thing. It's not about lists. It's about understanding that as followers of Christ, we've got to accept the fact that sin separates. It always has, and it always will. I can't somehow lie and trick myself into believing that God is okay with me holding on to something that Jesus died to deliver me from. I can't deceive myself into believing that it's okay because, after all, I'm only human. Somehow, John's writing this powerful letter to remind you of Jesus Christ and to remind you that Jesus makes a difference in your life and you shouldn't tolerate things in your life that don't belong there. I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. And note that he doesn't say anything about the sins of the Romans. He doesn't say, you know how the Romans worship, and when they go to the pagan temples and they visit prostitutes as part of their worship. I mean, John doesn't address any of that stuff. He's not looking out there pointing at the world's sin. He's looking to the church and he's saying, I'm telling you, this is my call for you. Stuff doesn't belong in your life. And I think in the church sometimes we need to hear the message. The gospel has been sent to us so that we can live above sin. Happens in a lot of different ways. I think pride is one of the areas where sin just kind of is really prevalent. Whenever we talk about the first sin, you automatically picture Adam and Eve eating some fruit that they were told not to eat, which certainly has a lot to do with the whole sin redemption story. But before that, there was somebody named Lucifer that wanted to be like God. He wanted to put himself above God. The original, the first sin, friends, is the sin of pride. And I think that shows up in unique ways. When I present who I know I should be, but live who I know I shouldn't be, that's pride. When I present who I know I should be, when I want people to see who I know I should be, but in reality, I know that I am living who I shouldn't be. When I present who I know I should be, but live what I know I shouldn't be. Sometimes sin shows up in unique ways. And it doesn't show up on the list that sometimes church was really good at providing for people. Just don't do these things and everything will be okay. And sin runs so much deeper than that, doesn't it? Unforgiveness. I write this to you so that you will not, so that you will not sin. And isn't that part of what we're supposed to be doing as the body of Christ, is helping each other? Isn't that part of our role, to be able to do fellowship together, to be together in journey, to share journey with each other, and not just learn about Jesus, but to help each other in the journey? It's astounding to me that the church has a reputation of being a place that people don't want to come because they would be judged, when really this is the only place that people should be able to come and not be judged. It's astonishing to me that we feel like we need to put up fronts for each other, that we somehow need to perform to a certain level. And so I perform to a certain level when I'm in front of you, and then I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. And this is the part of what we want to do, even as a church, regardless of what's going on in the world around us. We want to continue to work together in smaller groups, in groups that can engage with each other's journey. And then the one that I'm really excited about is developing discipling teams, would be teams of three or four people that can ask some really hard questions. Do you wanna grow closer to Christ? Then get together with some people and talk. Will you help me? There's an area in my life that... Isn't this the place that we should be able to do that? I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, look how he just continues the story. Great big word there. But let's be aware of the fact that you're going to stumble. Don't panic. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I want to hold those things together. An advocate is this. Is this person that kind of stands with, that comes alongside of. And I think sometimes when you look at that picture, you think of maybe an advocate is standing in between you and God, and that advocate standing in between you and God is holding God back because God's angry and he wants to zap you because there's stuff in your life that shouldn't be there. And so what the advocate does is he stands there and holds God back from zapping you. Not at all the picture. As a matter of fact, wrestle with the fact that it is God himself that provides the advocate. John 14:26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Wrap your head around this. There is sinful, fallen humanity, and there's a holy God that is completely holy, and he's not an angry God wanting to lash out at people. He has provided an advocate not to hold him back, but so that he can stand in that place, not declaring innocence of people, but recognizing guilt and having the power to do something about it. You have an advocate. Jesus Christ that stands there, the presence of the Holy Spirit for you, interceding. Hebrews 7:25 is this wonderful picture. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. I love it when people ask, Pastor, will you pray for me? My favorite ones is when it's really honest. My favorite ones is when somebody comes to me, and I've had this happen this week. Somebody comes to me, I'm struggling in this area of my life. Will you pray for me that I can get victory in this area of my life? I love that. I'm going to intercede and pray, but and I think we need to do that. But will you please hold on to something? You have somebody that is already interceding for you. Jesus. And you just think about my dear children, I write to this so that you do not sin, you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, you have an advocate. The story's not over. It is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He had to add that. He had to add that statement, the righteous one, because you can't have an advocate that stands bringing you to the Father that has the same sin that you have. So your advocate has to be more pure and innocent than you are. So Jesus Christ fills that role because he is the perfect, sinless Lamb. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he's not done explaining him. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He is the one that makes sin right. He is the one that makes sin washed away, pure, clean, so that I can stand before the Father clean. He is the one, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's a beautiful picture of the work of Jesus in our life. So we have to find, as John's writing to his loved people, my dear friends, people who I love so dearly, my dear children, I want you to know, I know there's stuff going on in your life, and I know you're confused. I want you to know something. Jesus wants you to be able to live above sin. He died so that you could live above sin. But when you do sin, you need to know something. The story's not over. This is just part of your journey. Please know that Jesus is always there, and there is grace and there is forgiveness. No, I've asked for forgiveness too many times. No, Jesus is always there. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sin. It's the picture of grace. It's that picture of God's work on our behalf, that no matter what is part of our life that shouldn't be part of our life, there is freedom from that. No matter what has been in my journey that shouldn't have been in my journey, Jesus forgives that. No matter how many times I've failed, Jesus forgives that. And so John writes to these people, these churches, that are kind of getting pulled in different directions. And he pulls them all together in the person of Jesus. So can I do that this morning? No matter in person, on radio, listening, watching, can I pull you into the person of Jesus? Dear children, dear fellow followers of Jesus, there's victory. Jesus can change lives. Jesus can change homes. Jesus can change things. But I've got to be at that place where I can recognize God is holy, and I have to be able to look at my sin and agree with him that it is sin. And then when I agree with him that it is sin, it doesn't put me in a place of helplessness. No, no, the exact opposite. When I agree with God on what sin is, then I have to be able to agree with God on his fix for sin. So I'd like to close with just celebrating God's grace. Can we just do that? Can we just celebrate God's grace and celebrate his love for us, his son Jesus? Can we celebrate the fact that even the sin that I might have walked in with, I don't have to leave with? And think about that. There might be somebody on the radio that even when they turn this on, they know right well there's sin in their life. And when they turn the radio off, it could actually be gone. Can you imagine how astounding that is? So, Lord Jesus, you've invited us through your word into to your love. So now in these moments, may we receive fully all that you have for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, would you please? Will you lift a song together?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The sinner wretch like me, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear beyond.
Go ahead and put that last screen up. I think it's the one with, yeah. There's that last line that we really didn't look at. Sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And just really quickly, as you leave this morning, I just want to remind you of God's plan. I mean, the heart behind this doesn't mean that, don't worry, everybody gets to go to heaven. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying there is there is enough grace for everybody. And so God did this very strategic, sneaky thing. He had people that could experience his grace. And then when they experienced his grace and they could live without the sin weighting them down and they could live in free relationship with God, what he did is in a sneaky kind of way, he put those people inside of schools, workplaces, neighborhoods, and families. And then what happens is those people that have experienced the grace of God can then show people what the grace of God looks like. And it was this amazing plan. And there's good news, because not only is there grace for all of your sins, there's grace for everybody's. And so, Lord, would you send us from this place fully receiving your love for us? Would you send us from this place perhaps with a new focus even on living your grace out, on living freedom and knowing that chains are broken through your name? But Lord, would you remind us of the places that you have placed us? Empower us inside of our schools, our workplaces, our homes to live the love of Jesus. We do that celebrating your love and grace for us, and we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, friends. You keep going with the Lord. Keep going in 1 John, and let's see what God's got next.